We're going to go back to the Psalms tonight. We're in Psalm 57. Psalm 57. And we will just start reading in verse 1. Psalm 57, starting in verse 1. Be merciful unto me, O God, be merciful unto me, for my soul trusteth in thee. Yea, in the shadow of thy wings will I make my refuge until these calamities be overpassed. I will cry unto God most high, unto God that performeth all things for me. He shall send from heaven and save me from the reproach of him that would swallow me up, Selah. God shall send forth his mercy and his truth. My soul is among lions, and I lie even among them that are set on fire, even the sons of men, whose teeth are spears and arrows, and their tongue a sharp sword. Be thou exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let thy glory be above all the earth. They have prepared a net for my steps. My soul is bowed down. They have digged a pit before me, into the midst whereof they are fallen themselves, Selah. My heart is fixed, O God, my heart is fixed. I will sing and give praise. Awake up, my glory, awake, psaltery and harp. I myself will awake early. I will praise thee, O Lord, among the people. I will sing unto thee among the nations. For thy mercy is great unto the heavens, and thy truth unto the clouds. Be thou exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let thy glory be above all the earth. And so we have some similarities in Psalm 57, Psalm 56. We're kind of in a cluster of psalms here that are going to have some similarities, although they're not identical. These are Psalms of David. All of these last several psalms that we've gone through are the Psalms of David when he was running from Saul. In this particular one, David had fled into a cave, and he was hiding from Saul. We don't know specifically which time that was, but this is David in times of trouble. And so the title for this psalm, that I would give this psalm, is based out of verse 7, and it is a fixed heart in times of trouble. A fixed heart in times of trouble. Whenever David is writing this, when David approaches God here, David is in a, he's in a life-threatening situation. Again, we don't know exactly which time David found himself in the cave, but at this point, David is on the run from Saul, who wants to kill him, who has put all his efforts into finding him. And David's best option at the time is to hide away in a cave somewhere and hope that Saul doesn't find him. He's in a desperate place. No doubt he's in an anxious place. He's in a distressed place. And so as David is in this circumstance, in these times of trouble that do not seem to be working in his favor, David has his heart fixed on the Lord. And there's a few specific things we're going to look at tonight from this psalm. We'll break it into three sections. Number one, we find that David has his heart fixed on God's covenant promises. Okay? A heart that's fixed on God's covenant promises. Be merciful unto me, O God. Be merciful unto me. The word merciful there is not our normal word when we think about mercy. When we think about mercy, we're thinking compassion. We're thinking pity, and that's not what that word means. As a matter of fact, in other places, the word is translated gracious. It simply means, Lord, show me favor. Okay, let your favor be shown upon me. Let me experience or receive your loving kindness, your favor in the midst of this difficult situation. Well, that may seem like sort of a generic request. Seems like David could have been a little more specific. But brothers and sisters, that's a request that only comes from someone who believes that they are included in the covenant love of the Most High. Why would he ask God to show him his favor? The holy God of Israel, the one who is above all, who's indebted to none, and who hates sin. Why would he ask that? Well, it's because God had revealed himself to David. God had revealed his loving kindness to David. We think about this as far as God's character, as far as God's covenant promises. Maybe David was thinking of something like Exodus 33. We'll turn there. Exodus 33. This is the section in Exodus where Moses asked the Lord to show him his glory. He wanted to see God's glory. And whenever God responds to Moses, in verse 18, it says, "And he said," that is Moses, "I beseech thee, show me thy glory." And in verse 19, God said, "I will make all my goodness pass before thee. I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy." The word gracious there is our same word that's translated mercy in Psalm 57. And in some way, as Moses asked God to let his glory pass before him, to see his glory, God says, "Well, you can't see it all. I'm going to have to hide you in the cleft of the rock. You can see my hinder parts. You can't see my face." But brothers and sisters, God's response here really is, if you want to see my glory, here it is. I am gracious to those to whom I choose to be gracious. And I am merciful to those to whom I choose to be merciful. It's this glorious covenant of grace that the Lord puts before Moses' eyes. He couldn't see all of God and all of His splendor and all of His glory, but as He proclaimed His name, that's what the text says, before Moses, this is what it is: "I will show my loving favor, my covenant love to those whom I choose. I will show my covenant mercies to those whom I choose." Well, in Psalm 57, David's heart is fixed on that reality. If it weren't, the psalm would have never been written. He would have never even thought to call out to God for favor. It would have made no sense at all. God is intentional with the favor that He shows. What that means is, you never accidentally stumble into God's favor. But here's the flip side of that: God never carelessly forgets to show favor to His children. Isn't that a sweet thought? He's not too busy. You don't fly under the radar. God intentionally, strategically and intentionally shows favor through His providential dealings with His children. And so it's an intentional display of favor. But then also, when we think about a heart that's fixed on God's covenant promises, we think about what the Lord told Jeremiah in Jeremiah 31:3, that He had loved him with an everlasting love. That is, God's covenant love for His people has been constant and unchanging from all eternity. Now, I want you to think about how that changes your perspective in times of trouble. Before the creation of the world, right, God loved His people. Before Adam and Eve ever stepped foot in the garden, God loved His people. Before Abraham was ever called out of Ur, God loved His people. Before Christ ever came to earth, God loved His people. Before you, believer, could ever walk or talk, God loved you. Okay. Before you ever knew what it meant to be a sinner, He loved you. Isn't that incredible to think about that? His love for His people never had a beginning. It will never have an end. It is everlasting. And according to Romans 8:35 through 39, there is absolutely nothing that can separate you from the love of God. And so when you find yourself in times of trouble, as difficult as it is, as painful as it is helpful to put in perspective, you're living before an eternal God whose love for you is just as eternal as He is. And while there are some things you do not know and some things that you will not understand, this little window of a trial that we have that may be humongous in our life experience is just a little blip on the radar of God's love for His people. He hasn't forsaken us. He hasn't left us. He hasn't forgotten about us. He has intentionally and eternally decided to pour His love out on His people. And so David's heart is fixed on this covenant love. You know, and since it's the case that God's love is what we just described, then it makes sense for the child of God to cry out, Abba, Father, in their time of need, doesn't it? It just makes sense. It's just a natural thing if we understand that and we have that on our minds, that we would ask God to be favorable toward us and that would just be what we do. I was thinking about this, and it really is a word picture or a picture of this whole concept. As far as being comfortable and it being natural for us to ask God for His favor. If you've paid attention much, maybe you've seen this before. If not, you'll see it, I'm sure, in the next, even on Sunday. But it made me think about David, my son David, and how he just assumes his daddy's favor, his mama too, but if you watch, he comes up almost every Sunday morning after service, and he comes strutting up to the front like only David can without saying a word, and he does this. You know what that means? It means pick this 1,000-pound boy up. That's what it means. Unabashed. He doesn't even open his mouth. You want to know why? Not because he thinks I'm going to pick him up all the time, because I've gotten to where I have to say no to that part, but he knows his daddy loves him. He's got his daddy's favor. That's not a question in his mind. And so he doesn't even have to speak a word. He just does this little deal. Okay? That's what we see here. When his heart is fixed on God's covenant promises, in the midst of this really troublesome circumstance, his natural inclination is to say, Lord, be favorable to me. Show me your favor. I know it hasn't run out. I know that there's not. I know that there's, and we know more than he did, but even David, he knew that God's purposes were going to come to pass for him. And so he cries out, be merciful. Show me favor. A heart that's fixed on God's covenant promises. It's also here in verse 2. No, I'm not in verse 2. I'm still in verse 1. He's thinking about God's protection. It's not just God's favor, but it's God's protection. My soul trusteth in thee, and the shadow of thy wings will I make my refuge. David is seeking to have his heart rest in the Lord through trusting in Him. Now, we've talked about this before as far as God being a refuge. God does protect us physically at times, but God has never promised that He will always provide physical protection for His children. That's not a promise. But we do know that God can be a refuge for our hearts and our minds and our souls in times of trouble. I think that's probably more along the lines of the protection that we can embrace here. It's the Isaiah 26:3, that will keep him in perfect peace, Keep is guard or protect. Thou will guard or keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed upon thee because he trusts in thee. Now, if you've been here, then you know this to be the case as far as troubled times. Your thoughts can be your strongest adversary in times of trouble, can't they? That mind of yours can be one of the most relentless enemies you have. And what Scripture tells us in places like Philippians 4, 6 and 7, the whole Isaiah 26 passage, is that the truth of God's character and the truth of His presence in our life will protect our hearts and our minds in troubled times. It's not because that which we feared will never come upon us. It's because the one in whom we hope will never leave us. He'll never forsake us. He'll never allow us to be tempted above that which we can bear. He'll never leave us to ourselves. We really see that as far as a circumstantial application and what David's referring to. We really see that by the end of the verse when he says that he, under the shadow of his wings, or under the shadow of thy wings, will I make my refuge until these calamities be overpassed. Until these calamities be overpassed. The meaning here, the significance of that little phrase is that David does not expect that God's provisions are going to remove the calamity. David expects that God's provisions are going to sustain him in the calamity. And we should expect the same thing. We've talked about this several times over the last couple of weeks and even months, but God's goal is not to block troublesome circumstances from your life. God's goal is to bring about His good purposes for you through those difficult circumstances that you thought you could never live through. We've talked about a few of them tonight, with the death of Brother David and Brother Bob. Calamity seems small. Seems like there should be a more intense word to use for those things. And yet the Lord is going to see their families through that calamity. Now, verse 2 helps us here, and I'm not going to go verse by verse this slow. We'll get through this in our normal time probably. Verse 2 says, I will cry unto God Most High, unto God that performeth all things for me. To God that performeth all things for me. The English Standard Version translates that, God who fulfills His purposes for me. Okay, so he is going to cry to God, to the God who performs all His purposes for him. Now, John Gill would endorse this view of God performing all things for me, being the fulfilling His purposes, and this just beautiful summary statement that he makes. God performing all things for David in a providential way, having made him, upheld him in being, fed and clothed him, preserved him, followed him with his goodness all of his days, and in a way of grace, he performed all his purposes concerning him, all his promises unto him, and was performing and would perfect the work of grace in him. See that little phrase that we could easily pass over, that God will perform all things for me. It just means there's nothing that can get in the way of God's unfolding purposes for your life. That David is trusting in God. He's taking refuge under the wings of the Almighty, not because God has covenanted himself to fulfill every one of David's preferences, but that God has covenanted himself to fulfill every single one of his purposes for David's life. And to use the difficulties and the troublesome times there to not only grow David, but really also to put God's glory on display, which is what we're going to see in this second section. So verses 1 through 5, or 1 through 3, I'm sorry, we see a heart that's fixed on God's covenant promises. Verses 4 through 6, we see a heart that's fixed on God's glory. A heart that's fixed on God's glory. Look at the strange way that this section is constructed. Verses 4 through 6. My soul is among lions, and I lie even among them that are set on fire, even the sons of men, whose teeth are spears and arrows, and their tongue a sharp sword. Be thou exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let thy glory be above all the earth. They have prepared a net for my steps. My soul is bowed down. They have digged a pit before me, into the midst whereof they are fallen themselves. Selah. You see what David does just as far as the construction of the section. Verse 4 is about his enemies. Verse 5 is about God's glory being exalted. And then verse 6 is about David's enemies again. So it's problem, glory, problem. It seems kind of strange, except that it really does go. Really does fit. Essentially, this is what David is saying. Verses 4 through 6. I am not where I want to be right now. That's obvious. David says, I'm in the midst of lions. My enemies are like lions. I do not have the circumstances that I prefer right now. If I could choose something different, I would. David's not where he wants to be. He's alone. He's weak. He's helpless. He's scared. His enemies are fierce and would love nothing more than to destroy David. And he seems to just be, you know, right there for the taking. But in the midst of that circumstance, verse 5 shows us where David's heart is. Our hearts are tempted to be fixed on, Lord, when are you going to get me out of this? Right? And there's nothing wrong. I say there's nothing wrong with that. That's a normal, natural thought. Lord, when are you going to save me? Hopefully it's sooner rather than later. But in the midst of this difficulty, in the midst of this troublesome circumstance, David's heart is zeroed in on one thing. And he says, even though I'm in what seems to be a helpless, hopeless situation, Lord, let your glory be exalted. Isn't that incredible? That's verse 5. That's where David's heart is. You be exalted above the heavens. Let your glory be above all the earth. What does it mean for God's glory to be exalted? Well, without chasing down definitions to construct something, I'll just summarize it this way. For God's glory to be exalted in this psalm, David is simply asking God to use this circumstance in order to make a name for himself. David, that's what he's saying. Lord, my enemies are on every side. They're fierce. I'm weak. It looks like this could be the end. Lord, would you use this to make a name for yourself? To exalt your name. To exalt your fame. To exalt your praise among the earth. Would you use this circumstance, Lord, not to lift me up, but to lift you up? To show your goodness, your strength. We think about passages like 2 Corinthians 12, 8 through 10, where Paul had a thorn in the flesh. He wanted it to be removed. After three times of prayer, of praying for it, it was clear the Lord was not going to do that. And instead, he says, Paul, I'm not going to remove the thorn, but what I am going to do, I'm just fitting this into what we're talking about here in Psalm 57, is that I am going to exalt my name by allowing you to come to the realization that my grace is sufficient in this trial. What's he doing? He's putting his glory on display. You can have that thorn and honor me at the same time. You can have that thorn, Paul would even say, and glory in that thorn, glory in that weakness. Why? Because he's learning that when he's weak, then he's strong. The strength of Christ is made perfect in his weakness. And so what happens? God's making a name for himself there. Maybe 2 Corinthians 5:9, where Paul says, whether I'm at home, whether I'm away, I don't remember the KJV wording, but I make it my aim to please him. I make it my aim to please him. What Paul says essentially here is, Lord, may your name be exalted as I make it my goal in life to please you in the midst of calamities. May your name be made famous in all the earth as I respond to the difficulties of life by trying to please you rather than please myself. These are the things that are wrapped up in Psalm 57:5, that God would be exalted, that his glory would be above all the earth. And it's because when people look at David, or whenever people look at Paul, they look at that and they scratch their head and they say, that's not normal. That's not normal. Why would anybody respond that way? How could anybody respond that way? I mean, whenever you're hurting, whenever you're in panic mode, the natural response is make it stop, and make it stop now. And essentially what David's saying is, Lord, you're in control of the time and the temperature. Now you work this for your glory. May you be exalted in this trial. And so it's a heart that's focused on, or that's fixed on, God's glory. And then finally, verses 7 through 11. My heart is fixed, O God, my heart is fixed. I will sing and give praise. Awake up, my glory, awake, psaltery and harp. I myself will awake early. I will praise thee, O Lord, among the people. I will sing unto thee among the nations. For thy mercy is great unto the heavens, and thy truth unto the clouds. Be thou exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let thy glory be above all the earth. So we said David's heart was fixed on God's covenant promises. His heart was fixed on God's glory. And here, David's heart is fixed on God's praise. Lord, I will praise you. Look at the way it, just four verses, but look at the way it kind of progresses. My heart is fixed, and I will sing and give praise. Awake up, my glory, awake, psaltery and harp, and I myself will awake early. What's David saying? David's saying, my heart is going to be fixed on, I'm focused on, it's my aim, it's my goal to personally praise the Lord with the time that I have. This whole language, of course, it's Hebrew poetry, so he's saying it in a poetic way, but essentially in verse 8, David is stirring himself up so that he can praise the Lord. He's stirring his heart. He's stirring he's getting himself up and getting himself ready. And so it's personal praise. This would be similar to what we would think about in a quiet time, in a devotion time. This is the time where it's just David and the Lord. He's saying he's going to get himself up early that he would be able to praise God for the things that he is doing and has done. But then we see that personal praise quickly moves into corporate praise. In verse 9, I will praise thee, O Lord, among the people. I will sing unto thee among the nations. A heart that is fixed on God's praise, that is trusting in the reality that God will fulfill all his good purposes for me, is a heart that realizes the only thing that stands between me and a testimony of grace out of this whole trial is just a little bit of time. Right? The circumstance is difficult. It's heartrending. It's heartbreaking. But I am fixed on the covenant love of God. I'm fixed on the glory of God. And I know that God is right now working these circumstances and these tragedies together for my good and His glory. And if I live long enough, I will have a testimony of praise for His goodness and faithfulness to me in the midst of what was the most difficult circumstance I've ever walked through. Isn't that good? That's good stuff. That only comes through a life of faith in God. And that's not anything. You don't muster that kind of stuff up by yourself. Right? We're talking about David referring to things that just wipe people out, things that people never recover from. And yet David says, Lord, really what you're doing right now is building a testimony. I'm going to sing songs about this one day. I'm going to praise you in the midst of the people one day. Your name is going to be exalted. Why? Again, David kind of goes back in verses 10 and 11. For your mercy is great unto the heavens, and thy truth unto the clouds. Be thou exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let thy glory be above all the earth. So Psalm 57, we see a fixed heart in times of trouble. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for these realities that we see in Psalm 57. And then we thank you, Lord, as we've said time and time again, that the Psalms were not written just to simply give us some information, but we're invited to participate in Psalm 57. We're invited to fix our heart on the covenant love of God, the one who has loved us from all eternity. We're invited, Lord, to fix our hearts on your glory and the confidence that you are in the middle of making a name for yourself, that we can exalt and we can praise your glory in the midst of our trials and our troubles, not in some sort of a superficial or forced way. But Father, even in the midst of a broken heart, in the middle of tears, we can exalt your glory with the confidence that we know you are working this together for our good and for your glory. And then Father, we can exalt your glory, or we can fix our heart on praise. Lord, you are worthy to be praised. You have blessed us 1,000 times over today, and we've barely noticed what you've done. And yet, in your patience and in your covenant grace, you will do the same thing tomorrow. And so we praise you for it. We pray that you would bless us to be faithful, to share our testimony of your goodness and your faithfulness in our life. And so we thank you that Psalm 57 is not just an abstract couple of sentences, but really, it's the story of our lives as well. May we see it. May we be thankful for it. In Jesus' name, amen.